Let's bow together and seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we approach the presence of our God through the Lord Jesus, our Savior and Mediator, we're glad to be able to proclaim our love for Him and to be able to sing the words of this hymn tonight. Oh, how I love the Savior's name. It is the sweetest name on earth. Thou hast given to Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things above and things beneath, things on the earth too, and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And Lord, we want to proclaim that tonight. We want to exalt the dear Savior through whom we come to the presence of God in. And Lord, we seek your help and your grace and your wisdom, your presence. If the Lord is not here, working in our midst, tabernacling among us, well then we meet in vain. But if the Lord was to come by, and we believe He is here, and be one of our number, and draw our hearts out after Him, and commune with us and speak to us, Lord, what a meeting this will be, when each one that is gathered here has that very conscious sense of the presence of the Lord God of hosts. Grant that to us tonight. We thank Thee for all who have come, friends and family that are here, a worshiping congregation, perhaps some visitors among us also, and those that are tuning in on the internet. But how we bless Thee above all things that Christ Himself is here in the midst of the gathering. We pray that His presence will warm our hearts. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus had that experience when Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And their testimony later on was born about their heart burning within them as Jesus talked to them by the way. And Lord, if Thou comes in such a way, Thou dost come in such a way tonight and draw near to this people, we will have the same testimony at the end of this service. And Lord, we will have that very same spiritual sensation of our hearts burning within us too. Give us a greater love for Christ, the one who set His eternal love upon us from all eternity and manifested that love in time when He came to dwell on this earth among us. We thank Thee that in loving kindness Jesus came. We thank Thee that He loved us and He gave Himself for us. We praise Thee tonight that He went to the old rugged cross and there He became that sacrifice for sin, laying down His life, pouring out His blood in an offering that we might be saved. We thank Thee for every Christian in this service, truly born again of the Spirit, knowing Christ. Thank Thee for the blood applied and sins forgiven and the assurance of everlasting life. For any who have not that position tonight, who do not know the Savior, Lord, draw near very, very especially to them throughout this service. And bring them to the place where they will love the Savior too, that they will see Him in all His love and sacrifice, taking their place, dying for them, paying the price for their sin. And Lord, may a sight of the crucified Savior be that which draws them to Himself tonight. Save the lost, we pray. Bless our students, we thank Thee for them. We thank Thee for the times of study that they've had in the Whitfield College of the Bible thus far. And as a congregation, as we seek to send them back to further prepare themselves for future ministry, we pray that Thou will be with them every day, every journey that is taken to college life, every class that is sat in, every subject that is undertaken. Lord, every sweet time of fellowship in the Word, Lord, bless our students, we pray. Bless them in the academics of the college, that they might learn well the things of God. And bless them, Lord, in all the practical aspects of college life, when they visit churches, when they preach the Word, when they put together that which they've learned and seek to exalt the blessed Lord Jesus Christ We pray that every day they'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. Bless their families too. We just commit them into your hands. Remember DePanker at a distance tonight over there in India, but listening in, being part of this service tonight, Lord, as these four men go back to their studies, may the Lord go with them and bless them exceedingly. Remember the sick and the sorrowing, those that we've been thinking about already today. We just hand them over to the Lord again in Jesus' precious name. And as her sister Hannah comes now to sing, to minister in song, Lord, we pray that you'll bless her within her own soul and make her a blessing to this congregation as we listen to the songs that she sings tonight and the Savior that she sings. Amen. We do welcome you to the meeting tonight in the Savior's precious name, to those here in the church and those listening in. And Hannah, we welcome you very, very especially, Hannah Simpson from our Macrofelt congregation. And we're going to ask her to come now and minister in song. Thank you. Thank you.
There is grace for every trial that a child of God must face. There is grace for each believer, any time and any place. There is grace when doubts would linger, or when the tempter would come. There is grace to stand for Jesus through the power of the Son. There is grace when I have fallen and when I sinned against my God. And there is grace because in kindness He applies the chastening rod. There is grace when I'm discouraged and I feel I can't go on. There is grace because of Calvary through the power of the Son. There is grace for each believer. It's yours by faith to claim. There's still grace to know the victory in the power of His name. And I will stand in heaven's glory.
Thanks for coming tonight, ministering in song and reminding us of the grace of God, grace that is sufficient in every aspect of Christian life. This is a valedictory service for our students, and we want them to come up, just greet you tonight, say something to you as they go back to college. They certainly want to covet your prayers. And so we have Jonathan Story, we have David McCauley, Greg Gibson, Dipankar Nandi. We couldn't get him flown in today for the service tonight, but I think he's listening in, and I'll say something on his behalf. Maybe just in that order, if we have Jonathan, David, then Greg. Thank you. All dressed up and looking very official, these students. You want to pray for them? Thank you.
Well, it does seem very strange standing up here. Hello, Mike. It seems very strange standing up here. And only 3 years ago, Bible College began. I was asking for your prayers then. Now, I'm asking again once more for your prayers as I enter my final year. I want to thank you all for your support and encouragement throughout these past 3 years. I'm always amazed by the generosity and by the kindness of the ones here in Ballymoney. As for prayer requests, please pray for growth in grace and love for Christ. Please pray for a good work balance between work and school and now marriage preparations for next year. And please pray for maturity. I'm sure all my friends and family would ask that would be the main one. Pray for maturity. I still have a lot to learn. I still need the Lord's help every day. And I need the Lord's help and guidance to know His will for my life. So pray for maturity, and especially spiritual maturity in the things of the Lord. Thank you very much. Well, good evening. It is hard to believe it's another year, but here we are. So I'd just like to, as Johnny started off, to thank everyone for their prayers and for their practical support as well. I know that kind of rolls off every time we speak. Thank you all. But we do really mean it. The reality of it is that we wouldn't be here if it were not for the prayerful support and the practical support of the people here. So we mean it. We thank the Lord for you, and thank you for everything you do for us students. By way of prayer, I would ask you to pray for family in particular. A lot of you have asked this year, especially it seems, is missions still what you want to do? And the answer to that is, well, yes, missions is very much still in our hearts, and that will be the case until God really changes the paths or closes doors. So we would pray that, we would ask you to pray that you would remember us as a family as we prepare for that, with two little kids as well. So just pray for Rachel, for myself, and for the two little ones, that we would grow as a family unit, but also especially grow in Christ as a family unit as well. Of course, that being the main key to us going to the mission field, that will be the thing that holds us together. And so also pray for the studies. Some of the studying doesn't come easy to us, most of us at least. So pray for that. Pray as we study that we'll be diligent in that. And also, of course, as we preach, not only for the grades, but as we preach God's word as well. So thank you. God bless.
Well, it's a very low mic for me. It's great to be here, and it's good to see you all out tonight. It's hard to believe for me, again, just to echo what the boys have said. Going into my second year now, it's hard to believe it's been a year already. My hair is short tonight, but if it was a bit longer, you'd say it's got a bit grayer since last year as well. So it's good to be here, as I said, and it's been a busy year for us as a family. Little Gideon was born, of course, in March, and I thank you for your prayers for both Gideon and for Rebecca as well, that he arrived safe and sound. We've also moved house for the third time now in, I think, just over 18 months. So Rebecca has told me that we're not allowed to move again for at least another 3 years until I finish college and the Lord puts us somewhere. Also, thank Alec and Roberta as well for taking us in for when we moved from Manchester as well. It was great to be able to come home and have a house to live in and to go to college. And just even for Daniel too, starting Sunbeams as well. We just want to thank you for your prayers for him. And it's amazing even to think 3 years ago that he was such a little boy in that incubator in Manchester, and now he's going to school, and it's just amazing. And we thank you for your prayers for that as well. And even just for me as well, I said I finished the first year, thankfully managed to pass all the exams, and they're going to let me in the second year as well. So just continue to pray for us, for Johnny and for David as well, that the Lord give help and give grace. As David said, it's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. People might think because I went to university that it's easy, but it's not. But the Lord gives help as well. Mr. Park as well, I want to thank him tonight, and also the session as well. They often would text me and ask where I'm preaching, and just so they can pray more particularly for me. And it's great to have that encouragement from them as well. And also I look at you tonight, all the congregation here. I want to thank you all as well, because you're so encouraging to me, especially when I come even to preach, and you're always saying very nice things about me. I'm sure there is some things that maybe I say wrong, and but you're too nice to tell me as well, but I want to thank you for that. Just one last thing before I get to my prayer request. I'm obviously a bit more chatty than Johnny and David, but I want to thank Johnny and David as well tonight, just for taking me under their wing and answering all my silly questions that I had. And I particularly want to thank David tonight, because Johnny will probably agree with me. David, he's a great mind, and he likes to think outside the box. We often have many a conversation in the car, and David comes up with some weird and wonderful questions that get us to think and really challenge our theology. And so I want to thank David for that as well, for keeping us sharp. I'm sure Johnny will agree with me on that as well. Just then on to some prayer requests, just for college. It's going to commence in a couple of weeks, and just pray that everything will go well. College for me was a bit strange this year with everything going on in the world, and I trust this year will be a little smoother, and I'll be able to really enjoy it a bit more in terms of the fellowship with the men as well. And even pray for Mr. Nelson and for the college committee. Pray also for my own personal walk. Life is busy, college is busy, and it's great to be busy, but just pray for me that I won't allow that busyness to distract from my time with the Lord, and even growing in grace and making sure I have time for Him to pray, to read, to study, and even just to better myself and to give my all for the Lord. Remember, again, going to speak about David. David last year said about family life and the balance there, and I can agree with him tonight. It's been a difficult year for us even to get that balance as a family. And again, I promise Rebecca, by the end of fourth year, I'll have mastered that. But I have struggled this year with the balance between college life and the boys as well. And just one more prayer request, really, is just pray for the women as well. It's great. We always get prayed for the students as well. But don't forget the women as well, because it's only really because of Rebecca and what the other women do that we can go out and we can give our best to the Lord, because they are able to hold down the fort at home, especially those of us who have children. I think Rebecca feels like a single mother during the exam season, so pray particularly for them in the months of November, December, and then May and June. Just one final thing. I'm going to be in Lurgan next week. You know about my family aren't saved. But I'm going to be in Lurgan next week to give my testimony, and I'm from Lurgan, so just pray for them that the Lord would use what I say, that, and just pray that they'll come out, and even through that, that they will be saved. And even for Johnny, for David, myself, you know, in our early stage in ministry, that the Lord would even use us in some way to bring about the salvation of souls. Thank you.
Thank you, brethren, for speaking to us tonight. Our fourth student, who's a member of the congregation, is at a distance, as you know, and that's De Pinker, and he is listening in. So this really is a message from him. He wants to kindly thank the Hebron Church family for holding the ropes for them in prayer, the active prayer and practical support of the Hebron family helps us to continue in the Lord's work in India. We will always be grateful for their generosity, their trust, and most importantly, their commitment to the work in India. On behalf of the Nandi family and my co-workers, thank you for all your support and encouragement. You want to take these men upon your heart in prayer, and as has been requested tonight, to remember their wives-to-be, as the case might be. Four of these students tonight are returning to college. Three of them are married, and the other one, Johnny, he's aspiring. He's going that direction, and behind every good man, there's a good woman that needs our prayers and support. So do take them upon your heart and pray for them regularly. I omitted to mention this morning that the offering tonight, the loose offering, will go to support the students, so it will be in the form of a love offering to them. So remember that even as you leave this evening. A few quick announcements. Tomorrow night is our session meeting at 8 o'clock. Thursday night, the midweek service at 8 p.m. We started a series last Thursday night on the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, and we intend to be in that subject for a little while. On Friday night, the Youth Council is having a rally at the Martyrs, and that's at 8 p.m., and the buses are leaving at 7 p.m. sharp. So please, young people, remember that. Travel down to the Martyrs for this special meeting. Friday night is also the installation service of the Reverend Timothy Nelson, as he will be installed as the minister of Tyndale. It's by invitation only. The service will take place in Newton Abbey, and it will be live streamed on the Tyndale Facebook page. Next Lord's Day begins with a prayer meeting at 8 o'clock. The Sabbath school, 10:30. That should be a.m. I thought I had that changed anyhow. Don't be coming at 10:30 at night. There'll be nobody here. The Bible class, 10:30. And the worship service, 12 noon, when we return to our meditations in Mark's Gospel. The evening meeting at 7 o'clock. Please pray for all of the services. In 2 weeks' time, on the 19th, we're having a farewell service for Simon Anderson. Simon has been the student assistant here for the past year, and we want to say farewell to him that night and his family. The following evening, he will graduate in the will of God and be licensed to preach. Monday the 27th of September, there is a Let the Bible Speak recording in Lurgan. We've been asked to supply our own congregation, so we do need 40 of you to travel from Hebron, and we've got a sheet there for you to put your names on that sheet. Thank you for your tithes and offerings to the work of God and your missionary giving. And finally, the Missionary Council will be having their weekend in November. Weren't able to have it last year for obvious reasons, but from the 19th to the 21st of November, we'll be able to have it, God willing, in the McRaboy House in Port Rush. And we have forms available. They're sitting on the table there if you'd like to get one and attend this weekend. We sing together 382, Who Can Cheer the Heart Like Jesus by His Presence All Divine, True and Tender, Pure and Precious, Oh, How Blessed to Call Him Mine.
Oh,
ask you to come and minister once more. Thank you very much. Thank you again, Hannah, for singing tonight so beautifully, leading us to the cross, speaking of the Redeemer. You couldn't bring us to a better subject than that. We're going to bow together in a wee word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the meeting tonight, for your presence with us, for speaking to our hearts, helping our students to just unburden their heart as they go back to college, and for Hannah ministering in song. As we come to your word, we pray for the blessing of God to be upon our reading and the preaching, and speak to our hearts. We say, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me and on this congregation. We pray for the work of God to be done in all of our hearts. And as we prayed earlier, draw us out after the Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Returning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. For sake of time, I'm going to read from verse 20. Just a few verses here. I would recommend the whole chapter, or even from verse 12. But let's come to these few verses before us and the text that is among them. Verse 20 of Philippians chapter 1. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Ending the reading there at verse 24, I wanted this special valedictory service to speak on the subject, the highest motivation in Christian service. And I want to take from my text the beautiful words of the apostle here in verse 21, where he gives this testimony. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want to give our students a goal, a benchmark, a motivation to carry them on into the next phase of study at the Whitfield College. I want to set before all of us tonight the greatest incentive to press on with God and with His work. Indeed, this is for every Christian. There is not a higher motivation. There is not a greater incentive. There is not a deeper inspiration or a stronger stimulation than Christ, to have your focus upon Him. This is encapsulated in Paul's declaration in our text tonight. For to me to live is Christ. This is how Paul felt. This is the very thing that spurred him on. This is where his view was fixed. Christ was the beginning and the ending of all things for the apostle. Paul looked away from all else that his gaze would ultimately be upon the Savior. So let this driving force be before us. The fundamental and the dominant factor that spurs us on in the Christian life, and for our students especially, whether it's in their study, in their preparation, in their witness, in their preaching, in their evangelism, and whatever labors they will be engaged in the incoming year. It's a little bit like Paul's other declaration in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14, where he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ laid hold upon Paul, and that was his motivation, that was his incentive. Let our focus not be upon success. And we do want to see success in a spiritual and eternal sense. We want to see God's blessing upon the labor of our hand, but that ought not to be the focus. And let not be our focus upon the high times in God's work. And we certainly want those times when the Lord comes down and gives us seasons of blessing and revival. And we don't want our focus upon just the encouragements. And we all need encouragement. Nor in maybe a negative sense, we don't want our focus to be upon the oppositions or the disappointments or the discouragements or the failures. And there's many. It'd be so easy to get our gaze fixed upon these things, the blessed things that may elate the soul and even bring pride to the heart, or in the negative things that may pull you down into despondency. Let us be resolved to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look to Him. Paul is writing here to the church at Philippi, this congregation that was founded on his second missionary journey in the midst of a storm of persecution. The beginnings of the work were small. There at a riverside among a few women, Lydia, the seller of purple, the business lady, being converted to Christ, and her family, soon to be followed by the Philippian jailer and his family. And these two families, together with a few others, became the nucleus of the church there at Philippi. The church developed into an ideal one in many respects. Paul's epistle to this church has been described as a spiritual love letter to the church. It contains outbursts of warm affection and gratitude. You just need to read earlier in this chapter, look at verse 3, where he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And read the next couple of verses as well. It tells us something of the warm-heartedness of the apostle towards these people. As Paul pens this epistle, he does so in difficult circumstances because he's now a prisoner for the sake of Christ and his gospel. And yet the apostle strikes many keynotes of victory and joy, and not least the one that we have here in our text. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As you study this epistle, you will soon discover that the central message was Christ. Paul had his focus undoubtedly upon him. I'm not going to go into the detail, but let me tell you something about this epistle and the focus of the apostle. I'll give the sentences, I'll give you the verses, and it's really a study in itself. But in chapter 1, Christ is the source of spiritual fruit, verse 11. Christ is the theme of preaching, verse 18. Christ is the highest motive of Christian service, our text tonight, here in verse 21. And then in chapter 2, Christ is the most perfect example, concentrating there from verse 5 through to verse 11, this life of humility. Chapter 3, Christ is the supreme prize to struggle for, verse 7 through to verse 14. Christ is the one that we will be like in verse 20 and 21. And then in chapter 4, Christ is the source of unlimited power and grace, verse 13. And Christ is the channel of divine supply in verse 19. If you make Christ the center of all things in your life, you will not go far wrong. And you will enjoy the blessing of God and the sweet times of fellowship with the Savior. He will draw near in a very powerful way where He's loved, honored, esteemed, and exalted. May God give us all Christ-centered lives, Christ-centered ministries. May we be able to declare with truth and with deep conviction, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is no doubt to die as a child of God, having finished the course well, is gain. It's gain all the way, dear child of God, to die as one who is soundly saved and ready for the great eternity means chiefly what Paul refers to at the end of verse 23 when he says that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And I see two things emphasized there. There is departure. To depart, he says, this means leaving the life in which we live. It means leaving this old world with all its sorrow and suffering, trial and temptation, tears and travail. We say farewell to the earthly, the temporal, the physical, the transient things of earth, including the many joys and the delights which we experience. It's not all doom and gloom in this world. No, there are many, many blessings dished out by a good and a gracious God while we traverse this scene of time. However, it is true that this world is filled with many a heartbreak. And to depart in such times of great suffering can even be something greatly desired. And then he says to be with Christ. And that's the ultimate desire. It's the ultimate longing of the soul. And as Paul puts it here, which is far better. Far better than anything we could ever hope to enjoy. Any experience that we could ever receive in this life. Would we want to live a little longer in this world with our loved ones? I think that's a natural desire. My loved ones are here, and I love them dearly, my wife, my family. Sure, we want to stay in this world as long as we can with them, and yet to be with Christ is far better. Would we want to see our children and our grandchildren grow up and settled in life? I'm sure that features in our minds and hearts too. And yet to be with Christ is far better. Would we want to see the family gathered in unto the Savior before the Lord takes us from this world? No doubt that's a very deep desire that every Christian mother and father has. We want to see the family brought in unto the Lord. And yet to be with Christ is far better. Would we want to have success in business life or other pursuits and ambitions that we've set our hearts upon? That's understandable, but to be with Christ is far better. Would we want to see sinners saved, especially those that we have long prayed for? Would we want to see believers sanctified and going on with God? Would we want to see the church increased in spiritual blessings? Would we want to see the young people really pressing on with God? Of course we would. But to be with Christ is far better. This evening, I'm not going to focus on what it is to die as a Christian. I want to focus on what it is to live as a Christian. I want to concentrate our thoughts upon this great declaration of the apostle, what it was for him as a Christian minister and missionary to live in this world. And what does he say? For to me to live is Christ. Here is what we will dwell upon this evening for a few minutes in the close of this service. Now, what does this statement mean? Well, first of all, this statement means to designate Christ first in our lives. My PowerPoint's not going to move on, so you're not going to see it tonight. It's jammed. But not to worry. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. If we can truly say, for to me to live is Christ, then obviously that means he occupies number one position in our lives. Christ will stand top of the list in every decision that we make. He will come before family, before friends, before occupation, before our pastimes, our hobbies, our personal interests, even before personal grievances. None of these things should take away from the place that Christ ought to have in our lives. And this goes for the simplest, most basic of spiritual desires and commitments. Could I suggest various things to you tonight, like our quiet time, that time that we spend with the Lord, get before Him, like our public worship on the Sabbath day here, morning and evening, the midweek service on a Thursday night, other spiritual activities like witnessing and outreach work. You know, spending long hours in front of your television set or your computer and squeezing in a few minutes late at night, maybe even into the early hours of the morning, just before you go to bed, when you're tired and you're weary and just about to fall asleep, just squeezing in those few minutes to spend with the Lord could not, in any stretch of the imagination, be called putting Christ first. Permitting housework, gardening, painting, other chores, to stop you getting to your devotional times, being with the Lord, cannot be described as putting the Lord first. Allowing visitors to call on a Sabbath afternoon and to just stay on over worship time, preventing you to get to the gospel meeting, could not be considered putting Christ first. When overtime, when work commitments, when family duties, when leisure and pleasure or something of secondary importance stands in the way of the prayer meeting, it cannot be described as putting Christ first. If there's something in your heart that you have against a brother or a sister and you're using it as an excuse to disobey the Lord and not attend the gathering of the saints, you're not putting Christ first. And if that is the case, all I can say to you tonight is please obey the Lord in this. Galatians 6:1, if a man's overtaken in a fault, those that are spiritual, we're told, will seek to restore him in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves, lest they also be tempted. Jesus Christ must come first, before all else, above all else. And my wife knows that, and I love her dearly, and I love my family dearly, but Christ must be before the members of my family, and I have their support in that. There is a host of other examples that I could mention. There is a multitude of other scenarios that you could draw attention to, but all I'm asking you to do at this moment, here in the house of God, with an honest heart before God, is to ask the simple question, is Jesus Christ first in my life? Can I truly declare in the light of the holy, majestic presence of God, for to me to live is Christ. The Lord has number one position with me. Let the Holy Spirit search out our hearts before the all-seeing eye of the omniscient God. And should there be anything standing in the way, occupying the prominent position in our lives, hindering us in our walk with God, holding back the blessings of God, let us have done with them and put the Lord back on the throne, back ruling and governing and possessing the greater part of our thoughts and our activities. For to me to live is Christ. It means to designate Christ in first place. Secondly, it means to devote our time and our energy to Christ. This follows on from the first point that I've made. It stands to reason that if Jesus Christ occupies the proper place in our lives, number one, they're in the chiefest position, and we are declaring tonight, for to me to live is Christ, then there will be considerable time to give to this one that we say is the chiefest of 10,000 to our souls. The altogether lovely one, the beloved whom our souls delight in. We will be like the bride in the Song of Solomon who sought diligently and earnestly for her beloved. And when she did not find him, immediately she went out into the streets of the city, continuing with her search and inquiring after him. Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? And here is the end result of her fervent seeking. She found him, and this is what she declared. I find him whom my soul loveth. I hailed him and would not let him go. The child of God is bound to feel like this, at least betimes. God grant that it might be more often than what maybe is experienced. There should be regular occasions when our souls are stirred up to search for the Lord, like the bride did in the Song of Solomon. If we never feel like this, there's a serious question mark over our professed salvation. There's a question mark over our love for Christ. If we feel like this only on sparse occasions, our testimony doesn't even come near the declaration of our text, "For to me to live is Christ." Such a sentiment will obviously involve time, devotion, energy, serious contemplation. It must. The artist who spends much time with his brushes and paints and canvas might well say, "For me to live is art." The musician who devotes long hours to his instruments, who lives and sleeps and eats and drinks his music and his songs, might well say, "For me to live is music." The footballer who gives endless hours to training and preparation out there on the field and in the gym with his teammates might well say, "For me to live is football." Well, then surely the Christian who has handed his or her life over to Christ, who spends much time with Jesus and in the work of his church, is able to testify with Paul, "For to me to live is Christ." Let me suggest to you in the third place that this statement, this declaration of Paul, "For to me to live is Christ," also means to declare Christ's person and work. The Christian who bears this marvelous testimony will be involved in publishing the Savior abroad. If we are able to proclaim from our hearts, "For to me to live is Christ," then we should unashamedly declare him to a perishing world. We will feel like Charles Wesley, the great English hymn writer and preacher who traveled with his brother John throughout Britain, presenting Christ, preaching the glorious gospel. "His only righteousness I show, his saving truth proclaim. 'Tis all my business here below to cry, 'Behold the Lamb.' Happy if with my latest breath I may but gasp his name, preach him to all, and cry in death, 'Behold, behold the Lamb.'" That's how you'll feel. We were dealing with the demoniac of Gadara this morning. And you remember when he was delivered, Jesus Christ told him to go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and has had compassion upon thee. And we read immediately that he departed and he began to publish in Decapolis the great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You see, the man or the woman who has made Jesus Christ their all in all cannot but speak about him and what he has done for them. Has he pardoned all our sins? Has he redeemed us with his own precious blood? Has he brought us into the family? Has he made us joint heirs with himself? Has he delivered us from sin and death and hell? Has he given us an entitlement to everlasting life in heaven? Then how could we possibly refrain our lips from speaking about such a dear Savior? It's impossible to remain silent. Do you see that? Christ has appointed us as his witnesses. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me," Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Paul's exhortation to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and 3 is most appropriate and challenging. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Undoubtedly, we will feel like the psalmist in the Psalm 66 and verse 16. "Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul." Our desire will be the same as the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 63 and 7, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us." Our hearts will know something of Jeremiah's burden. In Jeremiah 20 verse 9, "His word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That's how Jeremiah felt. The word of God was in his heart. He had to proclaim it, even under threat. Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." For to me to live is Christ means speaking of him who means so much to us. This is the Christ who left the ivory palaces of glory and came into this sin-cursed world for us. This is the Christ who tabernacled among men when he lived here in this earth a perfect life of obedience in our behalf. This is the Christ who swept, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground in Gethsemane. This is the Christ who was nailed to the cross of Calvary, where he endured the cross and despised that shame. This is the Christ upon whom my sin and my guilt was fully laid. This is the Christ who rose again victoriously, having conquered death and hell for all his people. This is the Christ who lives in the power of an endless life at the right hand of God, where he prays for me and for you, dear child of God. How can I possibly be silent about him? For me to live is Christ. Very quickly, I'll give you two thoughts, and with this we'll close. It means, in the fourth place, to defend Christ's name. If it's true that for me to live as Christ, then my heart will be pained when his name is blasphemed and taken in vain. We hear this continually in a society who cares not for our lovely Savior. Rather, his name in all its forms is a curse word to be used and misused by the careless tongues of fallen humanity. We not only feel disturbed by this, but we want to speak up, don't we? We want to speak up for our friend, for our Savior, when his name is blasphemed, when his person and his work is scorned and derided, when his gospel is attacked and mocked. We will rise up and we will speak out boldly, and we will say, "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. For me to live, you see, is Christ." And that means to defend his name. And finally, it means to display Christ's image. Oh, we know tonight that Jesus Christ died to make us like himself, that we might be fashioned like unto him. Paul went on to teach this in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, when he said, "Who shall change our vile body that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body?" Indeed, we learn in the scripture that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. God has ordained us. God has predetermined that we be like his Son, that we are conformed to his image. And how does this happen? I think the answer to that is in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, where it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, like in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." The more we gaze upon Christ, the more we see Christ in all his glory, the more the Bible tells us we're going to be like him. We're going to reflect him. We're going to be like him in so many ways. If for me to live is Christ, I will spend much time gazing upon him. And when I do, I will then reflect his image. See, my friends, here's the highest motivation in Christian service. Here's a text I want our students to keep before them. I want all of God's people here to keep before them. I want this text to be in your heart as you leave. I want it to ring in your ears as you go home tonight, as you lay your head to the pillow, as you rise up in the morning. For to me to live is Christ. And make it your business And may that be evidenced in your life as people look on, no doubt whatsoever, that that is so, that you're living for Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit ourselves to Thee. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that You will come among us with great power, that You will speak to our hearts now in the close of the service. There are some, Lord, and they're cold at heart, and they're backslidden, and they're far from Thee tonight. Lord, speak to them. Bring them back to the place where Jesus Christ is their all in all, where Christ is their focus, where they can truly say in their heart, for me to live every day, when I rise in the morning till I go to bed at night, is Christ. We pray that all of us as God's people will live this way and have that testimony out there in society and have that motivation in our lives to go on with God. And then there are those in this service and listening in tonight, Lord, and they don't get anywhere near this because they've never begun to live the Christian life. They've never come to the Savior. And they certainly cannot say at any stage of the day, for me to live is Christ, because for them to live is the world. For them to live is sin, and it's taken them out into the darkness of a lost sinner's hell. Lord, may they sit up and think about this statement of Paul. Lord, bring them to the place of salvation. Bring them to the place of true conversion. Bring them to the place where they are able to say, for to me to live is Christ. And then with that in mind, they'll be able to go that little bit further and to say to die is gain. That they'll go to glory one day. We just leave the issues of the meeting now with Thee. Write Your word upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen. And amen. I'm going to try and call up the PowerPoint again because there is a wee chorus that we want to sing in closing tonight. There's a way to do this. I know if I press F5, it'll bring me right back to the start. What do I do? Those that are experts with the PCs? Pardon? Could you come and do it for me, Paul? That's a good gentleman tonight, just to help me out. It's just this wee slide here. You see it with the pointers on it, this chorus. Who knows this chorus? Put your hand up. You see, it's an old one, and I thought everybody in Ballymoney would know it. And I've made a few inquiries, and some people don't know it, so I'm a wee bit wondering about it. There's two ways to do it. This is one way to do it. Amen. There's my outline. Do you see it quickly? It's gone. For to me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We just want to sing this a couple of times, and then we're going to have a wee word of prayer. I'm going to ask our students to go up to the front, and our elders, and as we do in times past, we just commit them to the Lord as they go back to Bible college to study for future ministry. Thank you, sisters.
Thank you.
We'll stand this time and sing. Up to yourselves. You're all socially distanced. But anyhow, we're going to have prayer, and we'll ask two of our elders to lead us in prayer for these men as they go back to college and to Pancor, and they can use any of these mics here at the front. Thank you.
Again, another time when they'll spend in study and preparation for where thou wouldst have them serve thee.
Yes.
We pray that they'll know the blessing of God, encouragement that comes from day by day walking with thee. We pray that in the practical things of life you'll undertake for each one of them. May they know that in all things that Christ is the preeminence in their life.
Amen.
We pray for their family. We pray that in each one of their homes they will know the blessing of God.
Yes.
And our Father in heaven, we pray that collectively, as a congregation, we will bear them up at the throne of grace. Day by day we'll remember them in the place of prayer.
Mm-hmm.
From this congregation tonight, we pray that you'll call more young people into the service of the Master.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you for the witness of this congregation and for those that you've called and sent into the work of God in years gone past.
Amen.
Bless them tonight, we pray. And Father in heaven, we pray that the promise of thy word will continue to be a blessing to us. I will build my church.
Mm.
The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We pray in the Savior's name.
Amen.
Amen.
God, our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank you again for thy word at your own heart tonight.
Yes.
Lord, we just pray, Lord, that help each one of us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation, looking unto Jesus every day,
Amen.
The author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we just come before you tonight, and we just bring our students before thee. We thank you for every one of them. Thank you for David, thank you for Jonathan and Greg, to Panker. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll bless each one of them.
Yes.
We thank you for your goodness to them, even in the years they have been at college, and even for the recent examinations and for your help there. And Lord, we just come, and tonight we just want to give thee all the praise and all the honour and all the glory.
Yes.
And Lord, we pray too for their families that have already been requested. Lord, we know that those who seek to serve thee, the devil will come as like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and especially those who would seek to minister thy word and study thy word, Lord, they'll come, and Lord, they will seek to disturb them. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you'll just give them liberty and the victory over the devil. And you're saying that greater is in he, as he is in us, and he is in the word, and we are on the victory side. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless each one of them, Lord, as they go back again. We pray, Lord, even as they study their word, Lord, that and even other, even family commitments and all these things, Lord, that we'll have that quiet time with thee to daily seek thee and to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we would remember Simon too. Lord, we bring him before thee as he would graduate in the next few days. And Lord, as he would open, Lord, even for a call to a congregation, just pray, Lord, that you'll lead a congregation to him and lead him to a congregation. Pray, Lord, each one of our students will know thy will in the coming days. We think that those even have left us and gone to other places, students, and we think of Joyce and Bangor. Lord, we think of Armin over in Greenville, and we think of Alex in Spain. Lord, you just bless them. Lord, they'll all make them mighty men of thee from thee, and bless all, each one of the student body. Lord, let's just pray, Lord, as the days that lie ahead as they labour for thee, Lord, they'll know, Lord, even the joy of pointing many precious souls to thee. These things we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Amen. And everybody say it. Amen. You may be seated. But ask the students to go to the door. You're able to stand at a distance and say goodnight to the folks as they leave. Thank you, Hannah, again for coming.